And now I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts will be in chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 23. We're in our series titled The Word in the World. We're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ, which is now at work in the world of man, your and I's world. And where we left off, we have the Apostle Paul, as Chris excellently preached last week. We have the preaching of Christ in the city of Corinth, and we read about really a series of surprises. Number one, when Paul came to Corinth, the religious Jews refused to accept Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. But surprise, surprise, number two, Titus Justus, the next door neighbor, comes to believe in Jesus Christ. How funny that is. Have you ever experienced that, where you're telling one person about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is refused by them, but received by somebody you weren't even trying to talk to. It's funny how that can take place. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, has believed in Christ, and so a church is born next door to the synagogue. Imagine how that stuck out like a sore thumb, right? But surprise, surprise, number three, we read last week that many of the Corinthians, a city, though it was steeped in sexual immorality, steeped in slavery, the Bible tells us that many of the Corinthians turn to Jesus Christ as the Savior from their sins. They leave the satisfaction, trying to find that in sin and in the pleasures of the world, and they turn to Christ. They love God's holiness. They find the freedom that salvation truly brings. And so Paul continues this ministry, and the surprises just keep coming. So we're going to hear our passage now, beginning with verse 18. The Bible says that after this, Paul stayed, I'm sorry, let's pick it up from verse 12. It says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, being the religious Jews, made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, so the judgment seat, the large public courthouse. Verse 13, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all, the religious Jews, seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. Thought Kevin Stefanski had a bad Sunday when he loses a game. Imagine, that was all gone wrong for them. But the Bible says Gallio paid no attention to any of this. He told them, hey, you guys see to this in-house to yourselves and see to it they did in their own unrighteous way. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, his tent-making buddies, his church-planting buddies. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. He was probably under a Nazarite vow, a vow of showing thanksgiving to the Lord under the old Jewish custom. He's probably doing that just out of being in context with his Jewish audience, seeking to share the gospel with Jew and Gentile. Verse 19 says, and when they came to Ephesus, he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, but he, Paul, went himself into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up, that's to Jerusalem, and he greeted the church there. And then he went down to Antioch. So he's completed his second missionary journey. Verse 23, after spending some time there, Paul departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 18. And I believe what we see, a nice unity running through these snippets of the book of Acts, chapter 18, is that we serve our Savior through the strength that he supplies. That's the point of this section of Acts, I believe, for us today, for your and I's faith, that we serve our Savior Jesus through the strength which he supplies to us. Does anybody know Newton's first law of physics? Right, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. Very good, very good. Unless acted on by another object or another force, right? We call that inertia or momentum, of which the Browns have zero, right? We'll keep bringing that up this morning, right? Our momentum is backward. We're like sliding backward, right? But that's what inertia or momentum is. If it's in a person, we call that person headstrong, or they are strong-willed, right, is our nice way of saying this person tends to go in the direction they're going, right? Now, we know better than to try and stop certain moving objects, right? We've learned that we have to stay out of the way for things that are just going to come through. For example, a train on the tracks coming through, we learn that those flashing lights, one of your first driving lessons, and those falling bars, those are not a suggestion. You can't race a train is something my dad taught me when I was young. You don't race a train, you will lose. Even if you tie, you lose. My father explained that to me, right? So we stop for those bars that come down. You don't try to stop a moving train. My dog, Bo, when the mailman comes knocking out the door, my miniature golden doodle somehow finds his inner dire wolf, right? And, you know, does like the peel out Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck thing, like legs are spinning on the floor and he's mauling the window. You know, he turns into like junkyard dog for the mailman, right? Like every day. I know when I hear that mail slot swing, I'm not going to try to stop my dog because he's going to headbutt me on the way to the front door to bark at the mailman, right? And just let him at it, you know, let him get it out of his system, right? Last example, my daughter Mariana loves at this time of year to make awesome leaf piles. And it is one of her favorite things to, once we've got the pile nice and full, she gets to the top of the hill at the house, and her favorite thing to do is to run top speed and goes full-on swan dive mode, shouting all the way, you know, ah, you know. And I know I'm not going to stand in her way. You know, I try to give some directions in that moment, like, you know, don't get the leaves in your mouth, you know. Don't, you know, try not to get pink eye from this. We got to go see your grandma with my daughter. But I know I'm not going to stop her. I just share in this jump of joy with my daughter in that moment, right? So in all these things, right, whether it's a locomotive coming down the tracks, my dog going for the mailman, or my daughter going for the pile of leaves, the object in motion, because of the force it is carrying with it, because of the drive that it has, it is going to reach its desired objective. There's no stopping it. And I share those because I want us to see it's the same way with the good news of Jesus Christ. It is spreading throughout the world. And here in Acts 18, it is spreading in the city of Corinth. And the gospel, we're shown, it has a supernatural inertia. It has a divine momentum. It's not Paul driving this train. It's Jesus himself. He told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And we got this direct assurance that was given to Paul back in verse 9. If your Bible's there open, Chris shared on this last week. We saw the Lord Jesus come to Paul and said, one night in a vision, he said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Paul, people will attack you, but no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul's been staying there ministering now, the Bible says, for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a few things. Number one, it's done by God. It is personally done by God. It's personal. It's God spreading the good news of the gospel through us, his instruments. God is purposeful. God wants the people of Corinth to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they want to hear it or not. God wants them to hear the good news, and it's providential. God's even planning out and telling Paul, you know, I'm going to be with you through all the ins and outs of what takes place here. It will be for the sake of my gospel going forward. So we should understand the door which God himself opens, no one in the city of Corinth is going to be able to close. We're seeing God's word said, I'm going to advance my gospel in Corinth, and God's word is fulfilled even when he's put on trial before the Roman tribunal, right? So we should understand this text as we read it. You know, it's not just Santa Claus who's coming to town. It's the glory of the Son of God who has come to the town of Corinth. He's arrived. The grace of this Jesus and his finished sacrifice for sinners is being announced. And the goodness of Jesus as the Lord of all is being accepted and shall be accepted by people in the city of Corinth. And it's the same way in our world today, guys. Same way in our city. Cleveland is no different from Corinth. America's no different, ultimately, from Rome. You know, we could talk about that afterward. We serve our Savior Jesus by the strength that he supplies. You need to hear this passage this morning. It's not like we're with Paul, and it's not like we're telling the Lord, Lord, we're going to do this thing hopefully for you. The Lord never tells us that. The Lord told Paul, and he tells us, I'm going to do this through you. You're not going to do it for me. I'm going to do the spread of the gospel through you. And so you follow along in this passage. I think we see that the strength of Jesus meets us, number one, in the day of our trial. You'll see that in these verses. Number two, he meets us in the days of our tomorrow. And he meets us day by day, wherever we go. The strength of the Lord meets us. So first of all, our Savior's strength will meet us in the day of our trial. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, again, the religious Jews, those who refused Jesus Christ, this is more than not simply an ethnic thing, this is a spiritual thing that the Bible's highlighting here. They made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before what? The tribunal, the seat of judgment. It's a giant stone raised platform in the center of town that was there in this Roman colony. And they said, this man, Paul, is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. All right. So Gallio was a Roman proconsul, which means he was like the high court. He was the judge, the governor of this whole region, this Roman region of cities. And the religious Jews have made a united attack against Paul. You know, it's always funny when God tells you, do not be afraid. We think that simply means everything's going to get better. Right. That's not how it works in the Bible. Right. Jesus tells Paul, I will be with you. No one will attack you to harm you. And just like in Joshua, we saw this, right? All the enemies unite into one, right? And now God has turned this into a battle that only he can win. That's the point. That's the way trials work. They're not to display how great am I, but how great is God, okay? You have trials which you cannot handle in your own strength. That's exactly how the Lord intends it. Many are arising against me, David says. My foes are many. And they are arrayed against me. That is the experience of the believer still in Jesus Christ. I don't want to get too off track here, but we face the testing and the battle against our own sins. We face the testing against the devil. We face testing by the world, which still operates against God for his glory, right? We are tested by people. We still live in a world that is full of strife and wrongdoing to one try another, right? So Paul is before the judgment seat, and the charge is, what Paul is being put on trial for is that Jesus Christ is illegal. That the faith in Jesus as Lord is not legal, not true, not to be tolerated, not to be acceptable, not to be allowed. Same thing, pretty much in the court of public opinion today, right? Whether it's in the back lounge at, you know, Mark's when I was growing up as a cashier, you know, people say, yeah, I don't want to hear you talk about Jesus, you know, or whether it's in your own home, we face Jesus being put on trial the same way. And, you know, as we think about that, when Jesus was born into the world, there was no room for him where? At the inn, right? And we find there's still no room for him in the world today. Still no room for Jesus in our laws. Still no room for him in our land. People still go day to day saying they have no room for the Lord in their lives, right? He's fine on the shelf, fine on the tree, fine in an annual Christmas service. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus in your life, people say, I'm sorry, I'm too full of everything else. Me and God have our own thing going. And you should take them over to 1 John and say, whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have the Father. So you think you have God, and you're wrong, because you don't have his Son, right? So the only room found for Jesus in the world was to have him nailed upon a cross. We know the gospel, that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus has conquered the world by his death and by his resurrection. And upon his resurrection, he announced that he died not for his own sins, but for the sins of those who will believe in him as a perfect substitute, as a perfect offering. So Jesus has become our way back to God for we who are sinners. Jesus has become the one who's worthy of our worship. Jesus has made room for himself in the hearts of those who believe in him, and he's made room for himself to be king of the world at his return. He says, I'm coming to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is going to make room for himself in full in the world that you and I live in. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to remove all that brings evil to it. And he will receive. He's now making room for anyone who will return to him and believe. So that's the good news of the gospel. There's forgiveness for us in our rebellious acts against Jesus. There is freedom from the strife that inhabits our relationships of only having wrong done to us and wrong done to others. Jesus changes us to be able to love one another as he has loved us. So the world still thinks to examine Jesus, but we can understand then and now it's Jesus who is now examining the world. Jesus isn't really on trial. Jesus is trying the world. What will they do with his gospel in this courtroom? Now, I want us to note here that Paul, though, does have to enter into the trial. Paul does have a day of testing. And this is why we need our Savior's strength to meet us in the day of our trials. Jesus even prepared Paul for this, right? If you're Paul and you're ministering for a year and 6 months, right? At some point, you got to be thinking in the back of your mind, you know, when I was at Philippi, they beat me with rods. When I was at Thessalonica, we had to load the truck up and peel out to get out of there because of a riot that took place, right? So somewhere in the back of Paul's mind, right? Any negative Nancys around here, right? You just know something's going to go wrong, right? Which is why Paul needed this reassuring word. And Paul had been prepared by the Lord. Interestingly, the extra finances he got freed him up for more preaching of Jesus with the gift that arrived from Philippi. It's interesting, isn't it, though, that though he was freed up for more preaching, it only resulted in more frustration to the religious Jews, right? That's counterintuitive, right? You think, this is great. If you were going to chart this out, like, worked money, more investment, there's going to be like more believers, you know, and people are going to like us more. It worked opposite. It was like, gift for Paul to be freed from tent making, more preaching, more anger from the religious Jews, and he ends up on trial before the religious, before the Roman tribunal, right? That is counterintuitive, right? You might say, I don't know, maybe we should have used this money differently, Paul, you know? Maybe we should have set that aside for something else. But this is what Paul, this is what God told him to do. I want us to note what a great example Paul shows us of what it means to be someone who remains under trial. Paul is a guy who worked hard with his hands. Dude worked leather into tents for the large sailing population in the city of Corinth. This man worked hard. He was not afraid of hard work, not afraid of long hours, not afraid of a demanding life. And then he walked over mountains with his feet to deliver the good news of Jesus to people. So I hope this picture is being painted here. You know, the Lord's strength in us makes us able to work hard and live with strength for the Lord. He's pursuing the right kind of wealth in the city of Corinth. He's pursuing a legacy that is going to last. And you know, the Bible tells us that God's love for us has been proved true in the cross of Christ. And so now it is time for us in our lives to have our love for God proved true in our daily life as a Christian. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he tells us where God's love has been proved for us. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, or God has demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. If that's how God loved us before we believed in Christ, and in order that we may believe in Christ, while we were still sinners, and in order that we might be no longer loving a life of sin, but forgiven and loving the Lord, the Bible says, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by the life of Jesus and his interceding for us. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The believer knows, though I go through trials, it does not change the Lord's love for me. The Lord is not out to get me. Paul is not saying, woe is me, the Lord has broken every promise to me. Woe is me, the Lord gave me a bad bargain. He's saying, it's time for my love for the Lord to be tested and proved. God has proved his love for you and I in Jesus Christ. Every morning we go to him in prayer. We are, as Christians, we are reminded, we're able to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood you shed on the cross, which atones for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit you put within me to make me alive to believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me for X, Y, and Z that I still struggle with yesterday. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to help me today to live for you, to walk with you. Thank you that I didn't even realize it, but I'm growing up in the Lord. I'm bringing blessing to the people in my life. The Lord's love has not changed for you and I. So again, I say it is time for our love for the Lord to be tested. And Paul shared this in Acts 14, verse 22. It says he went around back to the churches he started, and he strengthened the souls of the disciples. The Bible says he encouraged them to continue in the faith and said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So I say to you again, it is time for our love for Christ to be tested. And so Paul goes into the trial. It's just like Queen sang, and like I heard at Starbucks over the radio the other day, you know, pressure pushing down on me, pushing down on you. No man asked for under pressure, right? We're under pressure as believers. It's like when you get a new car. Remember when we bought our RAV4 used? You know, you get in the car and you're like, man, this is a nice new car. I'm gonna go places in these things. I'm gonna load stuff up in this car and we're gonna do all kinds of stuff in it. But you know, you can't really figure out the presets, you know, the radio presets in a car that's not yours, right? And you're like, I don't know, whatever preset the previous guy had, I just kept those ones, right? And the Christian life is like that. Jesus has bought the car for us, he's placed us into the car, but he has left the channel on the song Under Pressure. He has left the station. The radio is set to being tested and tried. And that's the music for us, like chosen for this drive. And we don't know how to change the preset. And it's okay. God has left that for us like that on purpose. If you find yourself in your Christian life, you can rest assured you are either going through a trial to your faith right now, or the person on the right or the left of you is being tested sorely in their faith right now. To cling to the Lord, to love the Lord, to love his will, to love the work the Lord has given to them. Or you might be coming out of a trial right now and you're saying, praise God, I thought it was never going to end. The Lord got me through. Thought I was going to lose my salvation, or thought I was going to, didn't know a way through a problem I was facing. And here I am, I've come through the trial. I didn't lose my salvation because the Lord finishes what he started. And the Lord has showed me that he will provide for me. He showed me that his obedience to his will is the way to go. And we praise God for that. Or you're here and you're about to go into a trial. You don't even know what it is yet. Tomorrow morning, you're going to be surprised by something, and you're going to go into a trial, right? And if that's you, which I just named every single one of us here, you need to be encouraged this morning. You are in good company. You are in the company of the Apostle Paul. You are ready for the strength of Jesus to meet you in the day of your trial. Verse 14, what happens here? But when Paul was about to open his mouth, you imagine Paul getting ready to say, you know, make his defense. The Bible says, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names, who Messiah is or who Messiah isn't, who Christ is or who Christ isn't, and this isn't about Roman laws, this is about your own laws, he says, I refuse to be a judge of these things. I won't accept your complaint. See to it yourselves. And he drives them out of the court. So all this scheming, all this united attack that the religious Jews did against Paul, God was not sitting back and sleeping. God was not slumbering. God was not, you know, took one eye off of Paul and dropped him for a second. Oh, sorry, Paul, you know. The Lord does not do that in the lives of his children. The Lord was sweeping all the opposition together. He said, let's get them all in one place. Let's get this all together at one time. And we're going to lay the smack down on it. I'm going to drive it all out. I'm going to conquer it in an instant. And I'm going to give Paul peace for more months to come as he preaches the word. It's pretty remarkable, actually, because when we go through trials, it's almost like a rubber band being pulled. You know, it seems like everything's going wrong, but it's going to snap back at some point and produce the good that God intends for it. So Paul finds that this Roman governor comes to his defense. I could spend a lot of time explaining, you know, why he ruled the way he did, but basically he just, in summary, you know, he says, Paul's just preaching a view of Judaism that you religious Jews do not like, but that's not illegal. That's not something that the Roman government has to step in and stop. And so Luke here is just putting this little nugget to show us that Christ is not illegal. The truth of Jesus is always been true. It should be tolerated. It should be given freedom to spread, and spread it does through the Roman Empire. In fact, actually, it will show down the road that Caesar and Rome, whenever they persecuted Christians in Christian history, they are the ones who are in the wrong. Christians have a record to go back to and say, our faith is not against the law. And it would take a few hundred years, but the Roman Empire would collapse. And Christianity and its freedom to spread would spread throughout the whole world and remain and endure to this day. So that's what God was doing in this courtroom that day in the life of Paul on trial. So you don't know what the Lord is doing through your life tomorrow or in the lifetimes that are to come. But you leave that fruitfulness in the Lord's hands, and we aim to be faithful in the here and in the now. So the worst their enemies could do against Paul was actually not hinder the gospel. In bringing Paul to court, they actually helped the gospel. You see what happened? In the power of God, he took what they intended for evil, and God overruled it and brought good through it. Who did evil? The religious Jews. Who were through it? We don't need to fear to defend ourselves if we trust in Jesus on our defense, right? We have someone greater than Gallio speaking for you and I today, right? We have Jesus Christ speaking for us at the right hand of God in heaven. We already know how the judge has ruled. Christ has defeated our sin. Jesus speaks in your defense. Jesus shall judge for you against your spiritual enemies. So a believer now has, what strength do you have meeting you in your trials? You have peace with God. You have a father whom you can pray to. You know how to practice righteousness even when others are not. You know how to press on and endure even when the road is difficult. We know how to be patient. And probably most of all, we know how to keep praising God even when we go through a trial, because the Lord's strength will meet us there. So you see from this, though, that the power of God met Paul where? The perfect power of God met Paul in his weakness before the judgment seat, before the day of trial, right? If you want to go see the Browns play, where do you got to go? Got to go down to First Energy Stadium or Huntington Bank Stadium, whatever they call it now, Factory of Sadness Stadium, right? If you want to go see the Cavs play, where do you go see the Cavs play? Rocket Mortgage Fieldhouse, very good. If you want to go see a band play, where do you go? House of Blues, right? I sat down at a coffee this week and asked people around me, you know, I said, if you guys were going to go see a band, you know, play, where would you go see it? They started throwing out like 14 different places, you know, like there's this basement dive place here. And if you want a great hot dog while you watch this band play, go to Happy Dog or whatever. No shortage of things, right? We know where to go to watch the Browns play, to watch our favorite bands play, to watch the Cavs win, to watch Donovan Mitchell put up 40 points. As believers, we ought to know where to go to watch the power of God displayed in our life. And the answer is at the point of our weakness. We watch God show up at the place of our need for him. And the time we are having to cry out, oh, Father in heaven, please help me. Sometimes it's not in just the dramatic. Sometimes it's in the simple day-to-day. Could be the believer asking, Lord, I need strength to do my work the way you want me to do it. Lord, I could do it on my own, but I know the way I've been trying to do it on my own is not really, hasn't been that great lately, Lord. My parenting, my jobbing, and my own strength, you know, I'm sick of it, Lord. You know, it's sometimes in the simple give and take of having to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me have the strength I need to work today the way you want, the way to parent today, the way you want me to do, fill in the blank. Having to ask the Lord for the simple things is where the Lord shows up with his strength in our lives. You can't go watch the Browns play down at Brookside Park, and you can't see the power of God displayed perfectly in your strength. You'll find God's power displayed in your weakness, in the place of your trial. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you today, you are well situated, you are well seated, you have been given two tickets courtside to nonstop experience of your weakness and your need, I want to encourage you today. Those tickets are good. God has you right where he has you. He's going to show up. He will supply his strength to you. Jesus is too good. Jesus has already loved you too much. He bled and died for your sins. There's no way he's not going to show up and give you strength in the trial that he has you in. So don't go selling those tickets away and thinking I've been duped by God. Those are tickets courtside to see the power of God perfected in your weakness. If you doubt it, you come to this passage and see Paul dragged before a Roman court, every single one of his enemies arrayed against him. And you read again about how God had a Gallio there prepared for him. That pounding of the gavel was the power of God at work in that courtroom to say, no, my servant shall have freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ here. And we rejoice. We have a God who is mighty to display his power in our weakness. So we're all going to face trials. But you should reflect this morning and say, you know, am I suffering for what is right or am I suffering for what is wrong? Am I meeting Jesus as my friend or am I still meeting Jesus as my enemy? C.S. Lewis says, we're either going to say to the Lord Jesus now, thy will be done and be saved by him, or we will refuse Jesus. And when we face judgment at the end, Jesus will say to us, thy will be done, and drive us out of his presence and give us what we wanted, not heaven, but hell away from the Lord. So in order to have peace with God in our trials, we need to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. So what do you suffer for? Is it as one only for one who rejects God and runs from him, or for our own sins? Or do you suffer as one who's returned to God through Jesus Christ and believed in him for salvation? You know which one you need to be. And so believe in Jesus Christ. Say to him, thy will be done, that you may have eternal life and that you may have peace with God in whatever trials that you are in. Be challenged as believers. We need to grow in wisdom to know, when am I being tested by the Lord and it's time to remain under trial? Or when am I being troubled by an enemy and it's time to resist the devil? We need to have that wisdom. But reflect in your life and say, you know, what trials does the Lord have me in? And remember, the Lord is at work to make me holier. Remind ourselves of these things. The Lord is at work to bring others to have a hearing of the gospel through the trials that I go through. They're not pointless trials. Who does the Lord have me helping and blessing, even at great expense to myself? Be wise about why the Lord has you in the trials that you're in. And take your stand on the grace of Jesus. And, you know, the reason we speak about our trials to each other in community groups and on Sunday mornings, the reason why we give a listening ear to each other is because we're able to learn more about God from each other's trials, right? So if you have a life full of trials, don't feel like, man, I'm, you know, really, you know, Debbie Downer here, you know. We learn about God from the trials that you are going through as the Lord provides for you. But reflect and ask yourself, you know, do I speak about my trials in such a way that actually is leading others to learn more about God, right? Because there's two ways you can talk about your trials. You can, on the one hand, talk about your trials in a way where you're just dumping all the negative on somebody and say, you know, God's terrible, God's left me alone here, God isn't going to help me. Or you can share about your trials in such a way that says, this is demanding, this is bringing me to the end of myself, but let me tell you what God is teaching me through it. So we want to be the kind of church that learns from each other's trials. The ability to be open to each other's suffering is actually very attractional, very missional, right? We have a world in America that doesn't know what to do with each other's pain and suffering, right? But the ability to make room for that in our lives and in the lives of others, to say, how is God at work to lead you to faith in his son and to grow your faith in his son through this? That's a blessed thing. So, all right, so the strength of our Savior meets us in the day of our trials. You'll be glad to know that is the majority of this passage of Scripture, all right? So just a couple little, you know, when you finish baking the cookie and you just sprinkle a couple M&Ms on the top, you know, that's what these final two things are as we look at these verses, okay? So not only does the strength of the Lord meet us in the day of our trial, but the strength of the Lord goes before us to the days of tomorrow. In verse 18 through 22, Paul is bringing his second journey to a close. He's going to return to the temple in Jerusalem. And his last stop is in a big city called Ephesus. And the Bible says that when he got there, verse 19, they came to Ephesus. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. He went himself into the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jews, persuading them to believe in Christ. And surprisingly, verse 20, he has a good response here. And they ask Paul, hey, why don't you stick around? Now, if I'm Paul, you know, I'm thinking, boy, this second missionary journey, that was a lot more than I bargained for, right? You know, I got beaten up at Philippi, running for my life at Thessalonica. I already got stoned a couple of times on the first trip with rocks, you know. So if I'm thinking, you know, I'd be like, sorry, guys, this was my last hurrah. You know, I'm not going to make it back. But instead, Paul says, I'm taking leave of them, verse 21, I will return to you if God wills, if God wills. So often when we say if God wills, we use it as like a passive thing, like, oh, I don't know, well, maybe, you know, like, if God wills, I'll show up and help you move tomorrow, you know, or if God wills, you know, fill in the blank, a certain thing you hope doesn't happen, you know, that doesn't have to happen, you know, we'll see, you know. But here it's positive, okay? One of the best things the Christian faith offers with a God who wills, a God who's in control, is that we actually find the will to live our lives because God is willing our tomorrows for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when life is hard, you can actually lose the joy of life or the will to live. It's called getting depressed. It's called being discouraged, right? We find strength for tomorrow by worshiping the God of our tomorrow, who wills our tomorrows for us. Paul is not saying this negatively, like, if God wills, I hope not. Paul's saying it positively. If God wills, I'm going to take a third trip. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to share with you the word of life. I'm going to work hard, strength, climb for tomorrow, because he is a good student. He is learning from the trials that the Lord will provide. And this isn't the strength of just relaxing about tomorrow, right? This is what we try when we think about tomorrow. We try to not look at it, right? I won't think about tomorrow, and that will strengthen me today, right? The ignorance is bliss, right? Except it doesn't work because tomorrow still comes, right? And then you need to catch up with all the strength you should have had in getting ready, right? Or the other thing we try, if you're like me, type A, well, not with details, but in planning. My wife shakes her head. The other thing is we look at tomorrow until we feel like we've looked at it till we can't look at it anymore. And we say, I think I've got tomorrow handled. And therefore, because I've got every detail in place, not in reality, because you don't. Maybe in your mind, you think you got it all under control. You think, I've looked at it enough, right? I've thought about tomorrow enough, and that will be my strength. That is not the strength of tomorrow. It's the strength of resolving to leave it in the Lord's hands, to leave it in the Lord's hands and say, Jesus is the hope of my tomorrow. Jesus is the strength of my tomorrow. If you find, when you think about tomorrow, that your strength is being sucked out of you, it's because you have some other idol in tomorrow that you are hoping for. And you are looking to that idol, your desired outcome, your desired hope, whatever it is, we all do it. And we need to knock that thing down and say, Jesus is the strength of my tomorrow, and Jesus is the hope of my tomorrow. And if God wills, then I will faithfully do the work he has for me today and tomorrow. And so we go back to life with renewed strength, with saying the Lord wills. And so we say, I'm going to parent today knowing Jesus is the strength of my tomorrow. I keep using these examples because I'm a dad, right? But I'm going to work my job today because the Lord wills. He holds my tomorrows. And we are renewed with strength. I will share the gospel with my neighbor tomorrow if God wills. You see the resolution that comes with? I will open my Bible again tomorrow if God wills, right? And we find strength from tomorrow when we bring our tomorrows to God, but we worship the God of our tomorrow. So we must resolve daily to continue to walk with God. We're going to make some New Year's resolutions in another month or so, right? And the resolutions are to change a bunch of things, right? I'm going to start that exercise plan. I'm going to stop this cookie eating habit. I'm going to read to my kids more. We're all going to make some resolutions to change things we want to change, right? A Christian, though, needs to make daily resolutions to continue the course we've begun. And that's what Paul is showing us. If God wills, I will come to you tomorrow. So, if you got any rocks in your shoes or you got any rocks in your bags that are weighing you down about tomorrow, you need to turn to Jesus and say, I'm going to let you be the help of my tomorrow. You are the hope of my tomorrow. I remember I went on a backpacking trip in the Appalachian Mountains. I was the youngest dude, and I realized I think they were trying to sneak rocks in my bag along the five-day journey, right? And I can't even remember if they just kept saying they were going to put rocks in my bag, and I'd be hiking on the trail. I'd be like, man, my bag's so heavy. And they'd be like, did you check and see if we put any rocks in there? I'm like, did you? And I'm like, I don't know. Did I? You know, but you got this in the back of your mind constantly, like this bag is weighing me down. If you're fretting about tomorrow, get the rock out of your shoe, get the rocks out of the bag by making Jesus, trusting him. He's the help of your tomorrow. And again, he's the hope of your tomorrow. James is so bold as to say in James chapter 4, verse 13, when he speaks on not saying, when he has to correct them and say, you should say, if God wills, we will do this or that. James ends that section by saying, for him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin, which means you need to let the Lord resolve to give tomorrow's to the Lord. So finally, our Savior's strength comes to us day by day. Verse 23, Paul makes a stop in Jerusalem. He comes back to Antioch, and out he goes. Verse 23, he goes out again, and now he's going through Asia Minor. He's going back to all the churches. And it's like Paul is going from strength to strength. He is building up all these places, all these believers he came to. And so Paul's a great model of showing us, you know, you're not trying to win crowds. You're trying to raise Christians, trying to disciple them, trying to grow them in the faith. So those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, were promised in Isaiah. And that's what we find in Paul, and that's what we can find in our lives too. So return to Jesus today. My final encouragements to you, he himself is your salvation. He's your strength. He's your song. Be resolved to wait upon him in the day of your trials when they come. Be ready to commit your work to the Lord. If the Lord wills, I will do the work he has given me to do. And all of us, we can rejoice in the Lord. He's made his way to us in strength that we may continually come to him and sing his praise. So I invite you to pray with me this morning. Let's thank the Lord for this word. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the account of the way that you powerfully intervened at the moment of Paul's great need. Lord, Paul had many unknowns about how everything would work out there, but he was sure of the one thing, Lord, that you would see him through. And so, Lord, I pray for us that we would learn from this passage that you are our strength, you are our Savior from sins, you are the strength of our salvation, and Lord, you're the one who supplies what we need day by day. So, Lord, help us to store up this word in our heart. We ask, Lord, that you would renew our strength to trust in you with the unknowns in our life. Lord, we pray that you would renew our strength to love a growing in holiness, Lord. We would love the kingdom work which you've given us to do in our homes and in our city, Lord. Lord, help us to be well supplied again with strength which comes from you. That like Paul, we would say, if God wills, I'm going to keep walking with him and doing the work he's got for me day by day. So we love you, Lord, and thank you that you hear our prayers. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.